All right, if you would be turning with me in your Bibles over to the Gospel of Mark, and the first chapter, and we will be picking up where we left off last week, now beginning in verse 29. Now, as you can see from the screens behind me, that this is our eighth week in this study, and that means that next week, as promised, every 4 weeks, I'm going to bring a message that's outside of this sermon series, and I believe that the one that we'll be preaching next week, Lord willing, is one that really, that all of us, it's kind of in the back of our minds sometimes. We all ask this question, and it's a good question sometimes, and that is why do bad things happen to good people? It's one that's been asked to me many times in my life, and next week, Lord willing, we're going to try to address that topic as well. So do be in prayer for that. Now, today, though, our focus is on the Gospel of Mark, and before we start reading this passage this afternoon, what I'd like to do is remind you just a little bit of what we talked about last week, because we're building off of those events that took place. Now, the scene before us that we have in verses 21 through 28 was at a Jewish synagogue there in the city of Capernaum. Now, never forget that Jesus was a Jew. And when Jesus lived, he did what Jews do. And when it came to the Sabbath, you went to the synagogue and you listened to teaching and preaching from the Word of God. And that is the scene that we have before us in verses 21 and 28. Now, the services would usually be in the morning, not unlike the way that we do things today. And from what I understand, typically the services would let out in the synagogue somewhere around noon. So, not unlike many churches and the way that we do things here in the United States. Services would consist of a lot of things that would be very familiar to us. Again, the early church was based off the prototype of the synagogue because all of the early Christians were what? They were Jews. They had grown up in that. They were used to that. So the early practices of the church really kind of revolved around just the way things had been done in the synagogue as well. But while Jesus was there that day, invited and was speaking at the synagogue, you might recall that there was one that began to point out Jesus and who he was. And it was not a holy prophet of God, but rather it was a demon. And you might recall also by the power of the voice of Jesus that that man was bound in his mouth and the demon was cast out of that man. The Bible teaches us that men and women that were there, they were astonished. They were astonished, no doubt, by the words and the authority by which Jesus spoke as he taught the Word of God, as he spoke like none others. He didn't speak like the scribes and Pharisees, but undoubtedly, they were astonished at this one who had power over these demons with nothing more than speaking with his voice. Now, with all of that said, let's read our section for today. This is actually the longest section that we've looked at so far in the Gospel of Mark. And I'm fully convinced that we can get through these scriptures here in the time that we have allotted before us today. In fact, this might even be one of our short sermons so far in this series. But let's begin in verse 29. It says, "And forthwith, When they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And that even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers that is various diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up with a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Now, let's back up to verse 29 and see what we can glean from these verses this afternoon. Now, first of all, notice that verse 29 starts with the word forthwith. Now, if you're carrying a modern version, it probably says the word immediately, or it might have the phrase as soon as. As soon as they left the synagogue. You know, as I don't know how your Bible is arranged, but my Bible is often arranged into kind of like little subtopics and little headings. That's the way many Bibles are arranged. And typically you will see this little piece of Scripture sectioned off into its own little subtopic. But we are reminded that the events that we're getting ready to read about took place the very same day that Jesus cast the demon out of the man. It is still the Sabbath. The day has not changed. It is a Saturday to us, and this would have been taking place not long after noon. It wasn't a long walk from the synagogue to Peter's house. Now, again, you might recall the synagogue in question here was located in a wealthier, you might call it, a prosperous fishing village on the Sea of Galilee, again called Capernaum. And you'll notice here that the events that take place, beginning here in verse 29, tell us that this takes place in the home of Simon and Andrew. And you might recall these are men that Jesus had made a call to, who had left their occupation behind, that they had made a good living of fishing off of. Again, they owned their own boats. They had license and things like that. So we know that they were doing well in this business, but Jesus had made a call to them, and they had left those old lives behind. And for now, we know that in this town, Capernaum, is where Simon and Andrew and their families were living right now. Now, it's my understanding that as they went to Capernaum and dug in the excavations that are there, typically what you would find is a group of houses that kind of surrounded a courtyard, and all of actually the windows would open up into that courtyard, and what would happen is a family would dwell in those houses together. They would share that courtyard. So as it speaks of Simon and Andrew's house, it's not necessarily that they were all just in one little home, but in one of these little complexes, more likely. And here, of course, Mark mentions that James and John were with them on this occasion. And as you think about those four men represent the four men that were closest to Jesus throughout his ministry. Now, so they have moved from the synagogue, and they have now come to Peter's house, where Simon's wife's mother was sick with a fever. In verse 30 it says, "And anon they tell him of her." Now, anon is not a common word for us to use. We're using it for short, for anonymous. But anonymous is not the sense here that is being used. So I looked it up just to see what it said. And it's actually the same Greek word that is used in verse 29 that's translated as forthwith. It's the same Greek word that's translated immediately or straightway several times in this chapter. So I guess the translators, Mark uses it so much, the translators wanted to use a variety of terms to say the same thing. But again, the word anon speaks of immediately. So Jesus gets to the house of Peter, and immediately upon him getting there, they take him to Simon's mother-in-law, who is there sick with a fever. Now, Luke, the beloved physician, in his gospel, as he speaks about this, talks about it being a very high fever. And this indicates truly the seriousness of this illness that she found herself in. Now, in today's world, we've kind of lost sight of what a danger a fever can be. We've kind of lost sight of that. Remember that in this day and time, there was no Tylenol. There was no Advil. There was no antibiotics. There was no antivirals. There was no hooking somebody up to an IV bag to give them fluids. There was nothing like that could be done. You couldn't even pack somebody in ice in this day because that too is a modern convenience, right? So when somebody had a fever, and again, a fever is a symptom of an underlying health condition, right? But as one developed a very high fever, it speaks of something deeper and something dangerous that could be going on. When people got sick like this in this day and time, it meant indeed that they could die. And I want you to understand, this miracle is spoken of in the Gospels, and it's put side by side with the casting out of demons and the healing of a leper. That tells you how important that this really was seen. Today, we've lost sight of something as simple as a fever for most of us. But in this day and time, this was a serious condition. Now, before we get to the next verse, I want to highlight for just a moment who this woman was. We read here, it says that it was Peter's mother-in-law. Peter was a married man. Now, we don't know in Scripture if Peter had children. We don't know that for sure. Tradition says that he did, but we don't know that for sure in Scripture. But one thing we know for sure of in Scripture, and that is Peter was married. In fact, Scripture tells us of how Peter, after Pentecost, when he would travel from place to place, that his wife would come with him, and the churches helped care for her, just as they did for Peter as well, right alongside his needs. Now, I only mention that because the Catholic Church, who elevates Peter to be the first pope, doesn't allow their ministers to marry. But Peter certainly was married. And to me, that's just an inconsistency in belief structure, one of those things I'll never fully figure out. And while we're at it, Peter was not the first pope either. There's no such thing as a pope in the Lord's church. Now, so again, here in our reading, they tell us Jesus basically, as soon as he walks in the door, that he goes over to her. In verse 31, he takes her by the hand. She has been in her bed. She is sick with this fever, and Christ takes her by the hand and lifts her up, and immediately this fever leaves her body. I've heard people jokingly say that in the last section of Scripture, Jesus showed his authority over demons, and now he moves to mother-in-laws here next. Now, I don't think that's exactly what Mark was getting at here as he put them in this order, but again, back here to our text, you know, we think about this. All people have, we've all had fevers. We've all been through that. We know what that's like. We've had the flu and all of these things. Maybe you even had some really high fevers as you've gotten older and you remember what that's like. But you know what? Even after that fever breaks and you start to feel better, the fact of it is you still feel sick. You still feel achy. You still feel sore. You're still smelly. You're still grouchy. All of those things are still there. You're not back to your normal routine right away. But notice what happens here. You see the completeness of healing that takes place. Jesus reached out and touched her and raised her up, and she was made completely and totally whole again. She wasn't just a little bit better, she was altogether better. She wasn't just healed from the symptom of fever, she was healed from anything that elder that illed her that was causing these symptoms as well. And again, there it speaks of the completeness of the miracle. And it is manifest by the fact that she gets up, and Scripture says here that she ministers to them. Ministers to them. That's in verse 31, by the way. Now, the word ministered does not mean that she got up and preached a sermon to them. That is not what this word ministered means. It means that she began to tend to their needs. That is she got up from her bed and she began to cook food and to prepare food for these men that were coming from the synagogue. Now, so far, in everything that we have read last week and this week, it has happened on the same day, the same Sabbath, Jesus preaching in the synagogue, Jesus casting out the demon in the synagogue, and now coming to Peter's house and healing Peter's mother-in-law. All of this takes place the same day, the same Sabbath. But I want you to notice what happens in verse 32. In verse 32 it says, "And at even," that is in the evening, "when the sun did set." Now, the Jewish day starts at sunset and it goes to the next day at sunset. Now, that seems a little bit foreign to us, a little bit strange to us, but really that's not far off from the way that we do things as well. Our Sunday last night started in the middle of the night at 12 a.m. It was dark outside. There was no way that we, outside of a clock, we would have known that it was 12 a.m. The Jews' day started about 6 hours earlier when the sun sets. That was the clock, basically. That's when the new day set. Now, that's important for us to understand, because the reason Scripture is telling us this is because the news of what Jesus had done in the synagogue, and perhaps even the healing of the mother-in-law that took place here, this news had spread throughout Capernaum. And people would have undoubtedly rushed to see Jesus, rushed to see what he could do for them, perhaps a healing that needed to be done in their life. Maybe someone in their family that they suspected was had a demon themselves, that they desired that maybe perhaps it could be cast out as well. You see, you would expect those people to rush to Jesus, but here it is, the Sabbath. So on the Sabbath, they couldn't rush to Jesus. Why couldn't they rush to Jesus? Well, for several reasons. First of all, on the Sabbath, you're only allowed to walk so far. That's why I said, Peter didn't live very far from the synagogue, because you couldn't walk too far. That was the rules. Number two, let's just say that the thing that you needed healed from was the fact that you had no legs that would carry you. Perhaps you were lame on your feet. Well, somebody couldn't carry you there because you weren't allowed to carry a burden on the Sunday. You weren't allowed to do that. Not only that, but even the work of healing itself would have been considered work, at least by the Pharisaical tradition, right? You see, according to the oral law of the Jews, that if somebody was injured on the Sabbath, all you could do was remove them from immediate danger. You couldn't pack their wounds, you couldn't wound their wounds, you couldn't do anything to alleviate their pain. All you could do was get them out of immediate danger. So even the very fact of healing on the Sabbath was something that was considered by many to be taboo. It was construed as work. So for several reasons, it's been a fairly quiet afternoon there at Peter's house, with the exception of all the family being gathered to eat and the friends that they brought with them. So the people haven't come, but now evening has come. And when the evening comes, well, it was Simon bar the door, because everybody was coming to see Jesus. Everybody was coming to see Jesus. Scripture tells us that people came with diseases and people came that were possessed of devils. And I want you to look at there at verse 33 again. It says that all the city was gathered together. All the city was gathered together. They were there at the door. Now, that's not speaking of absolutes there, but it's speaking about a large crowd nonetheless. And they were all coming to Peter's house. Now, I want you to ask yourself, are they coming because they are trusting in Jesus for salvation? The answer is no. Are they coming because they believe him to be the Messiah? The answer is no. They are coming because they want to see the miracle man in action, and they hope that something can be done for them as well. They're looking for a miracle in their lives. I can't reiterate this enough as we go through the Gospel of Mark. Not every crowd was full of believers. Not every miracle that was produced was done just for those that were the elect of God and saved. We just aren't told that in Scripture. In fact, we find examples of crowds that were there for the wrong purposes, and Jesus often calls them out for that as well. But here, right now, in verse 34, it tells us that he healed many. Many that were sick of divers, and again, that means various, all kinds of illnesses, all kinds of things, were being healed by Jesus. Not only that, those that were possessed with demons, again, were set free. And notice in verse 34, just like we saw last week, that Jesus continues to bind the voice of those devils, right? Again, the preaching of the kingdom was to come not through the voice of demons, but rather through the preaching of Jesus and those whom he sent forth to carry his message. And we talked about that last week. And if you didn't hear that, I'll encourage you to go back and listen to that as well. Now, I don't know how long this evening lasted. I mean, we know how long all evenings last, right? But I don't know how long these events that took place here were going on this particular evening. We had a lot of people coming to be healed. Many people were being healed. I don't know how long that went on for, but I know one thing, that these people were returning to their homes healed of sickness, healed of chronic disease, hearing restored, blindness cured, lame walking. All of these things were taking place. People that were possessed by demons were going home freed and could think again. I really can't imagine the buzz that was going around Capernaum this night. You think about that. The talk of this man Jesus and what manner of man could do these things. That's news that would have spread like wildfire. It would have. There would have been maybe a handful of people that just didn't go out at all that wouldn't have heard. Everyone would have heard in a short amount of time. And with that, let's read verse 35 again. It says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." I imagine the things that took place the night before, as a human, were exciting to Jesus. It would have had to been. Remember, Jesus was fully human as much as he was fully God. He had human emotions. You'd expect that excitement to be there over the things that were taking place. But we see here that he got up very early the next day before it was daylight. So undoubtedly he didn't sleep very much that night. And he went out to do something that we see Jesus, quite frankly, doing very often in Scripture. And that is freeing himself from the crowds. Freeing himself from even the apostles. And going out to pray, to speak to the Father one-on-one, speaking to him just as I speak to you. And in this, he is an example to us all. You see, there are times that ourselves, we need to get away. And I'm not talking about get away and go shopping or get away and go to the lake and fish or hunt or whatever it might be. You might need to do those things too to take a break from the things that we do in this life and just to kind of refocus. But I'm talking about there are times in our life that every Christian needs to get away with God. Get away with God and speak to the Lord indeed all alone. You know, it's a great thing to pray in church. That's a good thing to do, and it's a good thing to pray as you sit down at a table and you eat with your family and to ask a blessing upon the food or some other time as you get together and pray with your family, whatever it might be. Those are good things to do. But sometimes you just need to get alone and talk to God. As she sang earlier today, just pray through the night sometimes. Sometimes we need to do that. And it might just be that we're just unloading sometimes those frustrations that we have in life, and just to come up with the conclusion that indeed, what? That nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. Sometimes it's that. Sometimes it's to pray for direction. Sometimes it's to pray for peace. There's all kinds of reasons that we need to get alone with God and pray. Whatever the need might be, Jesus showed us the example right here. And He'll show it to us again and again. To separate from the world and speak to the Father in heaven. And you know what? When we speak to the Father in heaven today, we know that we have an advocate in Jesus Christ who is there pleading beside Him. Our lives are so full of needs. So full of choices of which direction to take. Scripture says we have not because we ask not. We need to be a praying people. And Jesus showed us that example and that kind of prayer. Talking to God one-on-one without the hindrance of others. Now, before we move on, some people look at this verse and they get confused and they say, if Jesus is God, why is He praying? Is He praying to Himself? This is often what people that don't believe in the deity of Christ will say. Listen, folks, the reason that Jesus prays to the Father is because when He came to this earth, He emptied Himself to become as we are. He became as we are. He became distinct. He became the only begotten of the Father. He lived His life as a human, except without sin, as a man. He prayed to the Father, just as we do today. Did that make Him any less God? Absolutely not. Is that a little bit confusing to understand the nature of God and the nature of man in Jesus? A little bit. We just have to understand as humans, we are not going to be able to comprehend the greatness of the nature of God. But for those that are saved here, I promise you that one of these days on the other side, you're going to understand it. And it's all going to be clear. You won't have to wonder anymore. Now let's move on to verse 36. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. One thing that is going to become pretty apparent in Scripture is anytime we see Jesus, you will not have to look very far to find Peter, and typically James and John with him as well. Now, besides Peter here, he's the only one mentioned. Simon, again, is Peter's name. But we don't know who else was with him, but it's probably, again, those that were mentioned in verse 29, James and John and Andrew. But again, let's look in verse 37. So they go out looking for Jesus. In verse 37 it says, "And when they had found Him, they said unto Him, All men seek for Thee." Peter and the others were no doubt excited about the night before. You would be excited. That'd be your nature. You see these things, these great miracles that took place. You're excited to see what's going to happen next, right? Let's do it again, boss. That kind of thing. Come on back. There's people waiting, right? And that's what we have here, is we have these people of Capernaum. They're excited. Maybe even the news has spread into the small villages around Capernaum, and now they're coming as well. And they're there very early in the morning, people with afflictions, people that were possessed. Perhaps the fact that they showed up at Peter's door early in the morning is what prompted Peter and the others to go out looking for Jesus. They didn't maybe know He was even gone at that point in time. But they come to Jesus and they urge Him to come back. And again, do it again. But you know, in everything that Jesus did, He followed the will of the Father. In everything that He did, it was the will of the Father. And He's been there and He's praying. He's praying before the daylight ever comes up. And He's praying again for what is ahead, the will of the Father. And the Father has other plans. And it's not here in Capernaum. Verse 38, it says, "And He said to them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. You think that there would have been people in Capernaum that really needed a miracle? Yeah. Some that maybe didn't for? Absolutely. People are there. They're Peter's and they're seeking him. Jesus says it's time to move on. To move on, to leave those that were there. Those that were there maybe seeking a miracle. It was time to move on. It was the will of the Father for him to move on and to do what? Preach. Preach. That's what it says he came to do. To preach. You see, we read these events of healings over and over again. And it's easy to forget that Jesus came to preach to the lost sheep of Israel. That was first. That was foremost. The miracles of healings and the casting out of demons, those were wonderful and those were great. But those things did what? They pointed to the validity of the message of Jesus. They pointed to the validity of the message that he was preaching. The miracles testified of who he was when he said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Isaiah well prophesied of the day when God would come and the deaf would hear and the blind would see. The people of Capernaum were seeing that in their very eyes. These miracles testified that Jesus was the Messiah. They should have testified not only that he was the Messiah, but that he was God. But again, the miracles did not save. The miracles left them wanting more. But those miracles did not convert the soul. But the message that Jesus preached did. The message did. You know, when we look at the Word of God in the New Testament, you see these miracles that Jesus worked in his life. And there, after the death of Jesus and the early days of the apostles, you see these miracles continue. But you know what? As the Word of God began to be written, as the Gospels were penned, you know what we see? We begin to see less and less of those miracles take place. Why? Because people were to trust in the witness of the Word. In the witness of the Word, not in some kind of demonstration of the Holy Spirit every time somebody got up to speak. In 2 Timothy, Paul mentions some that were with him that were sick, some that he had to leave. They weren't healed. Now you go back and look at the ministry of Paul when he was in Ephesus, and you'll find out there was a time when God was working so many miracles through Paul, all he had was touch a piece of fabric, and people would carry it way off, and people would be healed. When you get to Timothy, that's not happening anymore. Not happening anymore at all. I mentioned it last week. But again, John said in his gospel, these things were written so that you might believe. And that you might, in believing, that you might have life and that you might have what? Life through his name. Life everlasting. These miracles are written for us so that we too might see Jesus is the fulfillment of the one that was to come. But you know what? You can say all of these signs point to Jesus as being the Messiah. But again, if you don't believe in what he preached, it cannot save. You can see Jesus as the miracle man. But if you don't believe in the gospel message of repentance and faith, there is no salvation. I want you to think for just a moment. I want you to think for just a moment when we see miracles in the Bible. When you go back in the Word of God, you'll find that God worked many miracles through Moses. For about 40 years, as they were there in the wilderness and as they went across the wilderness, but also what was taking place during those 40 years. Moses was writing the book of Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And then Moses goes away and what? The miracles stop. Why? Because the people were to do what? Trust the written word. Trust the witness of the written word. Many years pass by. Miracles aren't taking place. Many, many years pass by. Israel gets split into two different nations. The northern part, Israel, falls into apostasy. Things are bad. People aren't looking to the Word of God. God does something miraculous. He sends them a couple of prophets, Elijah and Elisha, and once again, miracles are on the table again to do what? To validate the message to Israel, repent. Of course, they didn't. But after that, the miracles went away. And when did the miracles return? The miracles returned when Jesus came. And again, what did they do? They pointed to the authority of Jesus. They pointed to His authority in all of these things. By the way, there will come another day when miracles will return to this earth in a mighty way. And it's going to be during the Great Tribulation when the two prophets return again and work miracles here upon this earth once again. And again, it is to do what? It is to point to a world that has fallen away from the Word of God, of the authority that they have in proclaiming the Word of God. But now back to our Scripture. Jesus now leaves Capernaum. They've heard the message there. Luke tells us that He preached the Word of God on the Sabbath in the synagogue. So He had been in Capernaum for some time. People had heard the Word of God for some time. It was now time to move on. There was more sheep that needed to hear. More people that needed to know that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And that is exactly what they did. Verse 39 tells us that they went from town to town, going from synagogue to synagogue and preaching the Word of God. That was the primary thing. The secondary thing is that He continued to work miracles, cast out demons. But again, those things were pointing to the validity of the message that He preached. That's what it was all about. That's what He came to do. That's what He said. He came forth to preach. Now that brings us to the end of our reading today. Next week again, Lord willing, we're going to take a break from this study and again look at that topic of why bad things happen to good people. And we're looking forward to that as well. I pray that these things have been a blessing to you today. We want to go ahead and dismiss.